You have your Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verses 13 through 21 will be our primary text for this morning. And as you're turning there, I'll dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade and you would like for them to attend children's church, they may do so now. We have workers ready to receive them out in the foyer. They are always welcome to stay with us in here as well. While the children are being dismissed, just a word of reminder and information. If this is your first time with us, we do have a crying room or a viewing room. It's in our library back down the back hall. If you find that you need to use that or would like to use that, please feel free at any point to take advantage of that. Toddlers are infamous. Infamous for asking one particular question over and over and over and over. What question is that? Why? Right. There's no end to the question why. And that, if you notice from your order of service, that's the question that is before us this morning. Why? Specifically, why pray? Now, that's a loaded question, right? Because there is no end to the number of reasons why someone might ask, why pray? There are non-Christian reasons to ask, why pray? Why pray if I don't even know if there's someone there to hear me? Why pray if there even is someone there, but I don't know that he's involved in anything that goes on here? Why should I pray? But there are reasons that Christians ask as well. Why should I pray? Why should I pray if I don't feel like it? If I'm just not feeling like I can be sincere in my prayer, why should I pray then? Why should I pray if God rules over everything sovereignly? Is there really even a need to pray? Just as there are many questions as to why pray, so there are many reasons, many answers to the question why. Why should we pray? We should pray because God has commanded. He has told us to pray. We should pray because this is precisely what we see the Lord Jesus doing in his earthly ministry, devoting himself to times and to seasons of prayer. Over and over in the scriptures, we have examples of prayers of the saints. Yes, we should pray. This morning, as we consider that question of why pray? There's no way that we can answer all of the reasons why someone might ask that question. We want to see from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, why it was here that Paul prayed. Paul doesn't give all of his reasons for praying. We could look elsewhere in Paul's writings and see in other places, other reasons why he prayed. We're not going to see all of the reasons from Scripture why we should pray. That would take a good bit of study worthy of our attention, but we can't do that this morning. We're not going to say everything that could be said about prayer from even this passage. But what we want to do this morning is, as we look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, we want to learn from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, on why he prayed, as he tells us here, and learn from that so that we might be more instructed in why we should pray. And not just so that we might be instructed on why pray, but so that we might pray as Paul prays here. Read with me Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your word, you have promised to do great things with your word. Father, you have promised to bring about the new birth through the speaking, the preaching, the ministering of your word. You have promised to build up your people by your word. And so, Father, we ask that you would be pleased this morning to do these things that you have promised to do through your word. Grant eyes to see, grant repentance and faith in Christ. Build up your people as we consider, as we drink from your word this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. From the opening of our passage, Paul gives us hope that there is some sort of answer to this question, why pray? Notice how he begins. For this reason, I bow my knees. For this reason, this is why I pray. So we're pointed to the fact that there's something in here for us to see, to learn from about why the Apostle Paul prays. And as we look at this passage, I want us to observe four things from these verses. First, the needs. We're going to look at the needs. Why does Paul pray? Paul prays because he perceives that his recipients have needs. But not only the needs, but God's capacity. Why does Paul pray? Because he sees that God has the capacity to meet those needs. But not only the needs and the capacity, but also God's commitment. Why does Paul pray? Paul prays because God has revealed that he is committed to meeting those needs that the Apostle Paul has identified. And finally, God's glory. Why does Paul pray? Ultimately, he prays so that God might be glorified. Let's look first at the needs. We see the needs that Paul identifies simply by the content of his prayer, what he's asking God for. He sees things that the Ephesians need, and so he asks God to address those things. So what are some of the needs that the Apostle Paul identifies? He identifies that they have a need to be strengthened. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. They need to be strengthened. And so the Apostle Paul prays for their strengthening. Well, what kind of strengthening does the Apostle Paul have in mind here? He's not considering at this point their need for physical strengthening. He has in view that what they need is spiritual strengthening. And there are a couple of clues to this in the text. Notice where he asks for them to be strengthened. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Where is it that they need to be strengthened? They need to be strengthened in their inner being. They need to be strengthened in their hearts. The so that at the beginning of verse 17 is probably not the best way to translate the original here. It just doesn't seem to be. It seems that what Paul is saying when he says to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, and then he goes on to say so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, he's saying the exact same thing. When he speaks of Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith, that is the same thing as them being strengthened in their inner being by the Spirit. For how is it that Christ dwells in our hearts? Christ, who even now possesses a human, resurrected, glorified body, is at the right hand of the Father. So how is it that Christ dwells in our hearts? Christ dwells in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul prays that they would be strengthened by the Spirit in their inner being, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, he is praying that they would be spiritually strengthened. The inner being, or the heart, it's the interior of our being, the seat of personal consciousness, of our moral being. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Same place that Paul is talking about. The inner being. There in 2 Corinthians 4, he contrasts the inner being, the inner man, with the outer man. Physically, our bodies are wasting away. We are growing older. The older we get, the more we feel it, right? But Paul says, even though our bodies are wasting away, spiritually, we are being renewed day by day. And in Ephesians, Paul prays that in that inner being, that their soul would be strengthened, that God would be pleased by his Spirit to strengthen them. The Ephesians have need for spiritual strengthening. But not only do they have need for spiritual strengthening, they have need to be engulfed by love. They have need to be engulfed by love. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the Ephesians need to be established in love. They need to be founded on love. Like a building needs to be founded on strong foundations so that it might withstand the storms, so the Ephesians must be founded, grounded on love, so that they might stand the tests of life. Love is the soil in which believers are rooted and will grow, the foundation upon which they are built. Here, in Ephesians 3, the love in view is the love of God revealed in Christ and poured into his people's hearts by the Spirit. They must be rooted like a plant. They must be grounded like a building in the love of Christ, in the love of God displayed for them in Christ. This must be where they are founded. But not simply rooted and founded on love. But he goes on to say in verse 18, he prays that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Paul's phrase there is odd, because notice what is the height and depth, but he doesn't say the height and depth, the breadth and width of what? He goes on to say, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It seems that what he is doing, Paul is in rapture by the magnificence of the love of God in Christ for his people. And he is telling them that what they need is to be able to comprehend how high and how long and how wide and how deep. And he is so overwhelmed at the magnitude of this love that he goes off onto another phrase to say, this love, you need to know it, but it's even bigger than anything that can be known. You need to be engulfed by the love of God for you in Christ. The Ephesians need to be strengthened. The Ephesians need to be overwhelmed by the love of God for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice here a couple of things. As Paul is praying for the needs of the Ephesians, he's praying for their spiritual needs. His primary concern is for their spiritual health, their spiritual well-being, their spiritual growth. There is no limit to the spiritual infilling which Paul perceives that his recipients need. And so he prays to that end. How about our prayers? Do our prayers look like this? Do our prayers give attention to our spiritual needs, one another's spiritual needs? I don't mean to suggest by saying that we shouldn't pray for physical needs. We should. We see in Scripture a call to pray for physical needs. James instructs the readers of his letter on how they should pray for physical needs. But I'm afraid that oftentimes, at least in my own prayer life, the temptation is to focus or to center primarily on the physical needs and assume that the spiritual needs will be taken care of if they're even there. That's not how Paul prays. Paul perceives that his audience has real spiritual need, and so he prays to that end. One of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties, John Stott writes, his anxieties and ambitions, is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity with which he prays them. We all pray about what concerns us and are evidently not concerned about matters we do not include in our prayers. Prayer expresses desire, and the Apostle Paul's desire is for their spiritual health, their spiritual well-being. But not only does Paul give attention to the needs, Paul prays because there are needs, but he also prays because of God's capacity to meet those needs for which Paul prays. Notice in the first part of this prayer how Paul appeals to all the persons of the Trinity to be at work in answering this prayer. He prays to the Father, and he prays that they might be strengthened with power through the Spirit so that the Son, Christ, might dwell in their hearts by faith. As Paul prays, the God to whom he prays is none other than the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has in themselves the capacity to meet the needs that Paul has identified. But not simply is it who God is as a triune God that gives Paul confidence to pray, but also God's power and God's ability. As one commentator puts it, this prayer is loaded with terms for God's power. In verse 16, Paul prays that they would be strengthened with power. This power Paul has already written about in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says that it was by this power that the Father did what? The Father raised the Son from the dead by His power. By His power, the Father seated the Son at His right hand. And this power, Paul goes on to say in verse 20, is more than we can fathom. Now to Him who is able, who is powerful enough to do beyond what we could ever think to ask of Him to do. God's power extends so far. God's power is so strong that there is no way to exhaust it. There is no way for us to ask God to do something that is beyond His ability to do. Paul prays because God has the power. God has the ability to answer his prayer. But not only does God have the power to answer prayer, in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, according to, in keeping with, in proportion to the riches of his glory, God's glory is vast. That glory is God's radiance or splendor. It conveys the ideas of the perfection of His character and His activity. Is there an end to the perfections of God? Is there an end to the holiness of God? Is there an end to the righteousness of God? Is there an end to the mercy of God? Is there an end to the grace of God? Is there an end to the love of God? There is no end to God's glory displayed in His perfections. And so Paul prays that in keeping with, in proportion to the infinite magnitude of who He is, would He answer His prayer? Would God be pleased to strengthen the Ephesians in keeping with the incomprehensible vastness of His glory? But not only does Paul appeal to God's power, to the riches of God's glory, but also to the love of Christ. Again, in verse 18, I pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and length and height and depth. I said before that it seems that what Paul is referring to here is the love of Christ. And it's as if the Apostle Paul is bringing his readers to the edge of a cliff. And they are standing on that cliff. He himself is standing on that cliff, and he is looking out across. And what he sees simply goes on and on and on. There is no end. And he looks to the left, and he looks to the right, and there is no end in either direction. And he looks up, and there is no end. And he looks down, and it is not like standing at the Grand Canyon. Although it is vast, although it is big, there is a bottom to the Grand Canyon. But when Paul looks over this cliff and he is considering the love of Christ, even as he looks down, there is no depth too deep to which the love of Christ will not extend. The love of Christ is infinite in all its directions, so that there is a capacity in the love of Christ displayed gloriously on the cross when He died in my place and when He died in your place. There is no end to that love. And so Paul wants his readers to be engulfed by that love because he himself is overwhelmed by the capacity of that love to meet their deepest needs. Why does Paul pray? Paul prays because of God's capacity to meet their needs. Because God's power is more than capable to meet their needs. Because the riches of God's glory are so vast that they cannot be spent in meeting needs. He prays because of the love of Christ that never ends, no matter which direction we look. And so there is in God an infinite capacity to meet the needs that Paul perceives. There is an infinite capacity in God to meet the needs that you have, to meet the needs that I have. Why does Paul pray? Paul prays because he is convinced that God has the capacity to meet those needs. But we might envision a scenario where we have a need, where we have needs, particularly spiritual needs. And there is a God who has revealed himself in the scriptures, who has the capacity to meet those needs. But there needs to be a coming together of the needs and the capacity. And Paul sees in what God has revealed to him that God is committed to meeting the needs. It's not just that God is able to meet the needs, but Paul is convinced that God is committed to meeting the needs that he has identified. At the beginning of our passage, for this reason. For what reason? For what reason do you pray, Paul? Well, that statement, for this reason, is a repeat of what Paul said at the beginning of chapter 3. Turn back to verse 1 of chapter 3. So Paul has just concluded chapter 2 and he begins chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he goes off onto another thought. It's as if he is saying, okay, what I have written you in verses or in chapters 1 and 2. For this reason, oh, wait a second. Before I explain what I do in light of what I've just said, I've got one more thing I need to tell you. So verses 1 through 13 are not a digression, but rather they continue to fill in the reason why Paul prays for the Ephesians. Paul prays for the Ephesians from the beginning of chapter 3 through verse 13 because of his apostolic ministry, because God has revealed to Paul the gospel and made him a minister of the gospel. So he prays for the Ephesians because of his ministry for them. But more than that, in chapter 2, Paul prays because of what God is doing. What God is doing in their midst and in the midst of all of those who claim Christ by faith. The end of chapter 2. Beginning in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is what God is doing among you. He is building you up together so that you together might be a dwelling place for God's Spirit. For this reason, I pray for you because of what God is doing. Because I already know what God is doing among you, I am motivated to pray for you. But it's not just what God has revealed to Paul at the end of chapter 2, because the end of chapter 2 is built on everything that comes before it. And everything that comes before it is a glorious display of God's sovereign grace over His people. His commitment to display His glory among His people through the sacrifice of His Son and the calling forth of those who are spiritually dead to make them spiritually alive. Because of what God is already doing, Paul's response is to pray. There is God's founding and building activity, which we see in verse 20 through 22, so that he can go on and pray that the Ephesians would be rooted and grounded in love, because God is about the process of rooting them and grounding them and building them up. He can pray for God's power to be active in these believers, for them to be strengthened by God's power. Why? Because God's power is already at work. Also in chapter 2, go back to verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians 2. Actually, begin in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. His power has made us alive together. By grace you have been saved and raised us up. His power has resurrected us spiritually from our spiritual death. God's power has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. God has already shown that His power is at work in these believers. And so Paul can pray that this power would continue to be at work. Again, in verse 19 of chapter 1, Paul speaks of the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead as being toward these believers, as being active within them. God has revealed to Paul that His power has been at work, that His power is at work in the lives of these believers. And so Paul has confidence to pray that the power of God would continue to be at work in these believers. But not only is God's power at work, but God's love is at work. Again, chapter 2, verse 4 and verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. God has loved us with an everlasting love in Christ, so that Paul can pray that the Ephesians would be overwhelmed by this love that has already acted on their behalf. He prays that they would be consumed, that their hearts would be possessed by this love. Why? Because God has already shown that He is committed to displaying His love, because it has already been displayed in His Son. For Paul, his confidence in God's commitment doesn't drive him to conclude, well, I don't need to pray. You see, the thought could go like this. Well, God's power is at work. He's already said that His power is for these believers. His love is at work. He has already said that He loves them and that His love is for them as it has been displayed in Christ. So since those things are at work, I really don't need to pray for those things. I should pray for something else, something that I'm not certain about. But that's not how it works for Paul. Paul sees how God is at work, what God has promised to do, that God has promised to strengthen, that God has promised to empower His people, that God has promised to found His people on His love displayed in Christ, so that Paul prays, let your power be at work. Let your love be all-encompassing in the lives of the believers. Paul's confidence is that God has already committed Himself to do these things. And so he prays. He prays for God to be at work. Paul prays because the Ephesians have needs. They have need to be spiritually strengthened. Paul prays because of God's capacity to meet those needs. Paul prays because God has already revealed Himself to be committed to meeting those needs. But finally, Paul prays ultimately for God's glory. Verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why does Paul pray? Ultimately, he prays because he wants God to be glorified as God shows Himself to be powerful, as God shows Himself to be loving, as God reveals the vastness of His glory in meeting the needs and building up His people, in strengthening them so that they might love one another, so that they might serve one another, so that they might proclaim the gospel, so that they might live as children of light. Paul does this so that God would be at work, and in the end, God would receive the glory, because it is God who has made us what we are. We are not who we are because of something we have done. We are who we are, if we are in Christ, because of God's great grace to us. And as we experience even minute growth in the Christian life, minute spiritual growth, God gets the glory for that, because it is happening, because He is at work, because His power is at work within us, because He is helping us to be engulfed by His love. Why pray? Pray so that God might be glorified in your life and in my life and in our life together as a congregation. A couple of application observations as we draw our time to a close. Why pray? How do we grow in praying like this for needs? How do we grow in praying in light of God's capacity, in light of God's commitment? How do we grow in praying for the sake of God's glory? Just a few thoughts. First, grow in awareness of God's capacity and God's commitment. Grow in your understanding of what God has revealed of Himself in His Word. What is His capacity to meet your needs? How has He committed Himself in His Word to meeting our needs? D.A. Carson, in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. If you're looking for a book, by the way, to read on prayer, I highly recommend that one. A Call to Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson, where he looks at a number of Paul's prayers. But here, at this point, on growing in our understanding of God's capacity and commitment, Carson makes this observation. The more we learn about God and His ways and His perspectives, the more we improve our grasp, not only of theology or who God is and what God does, but we also improve our grasp of prayer. All praying presupposes an underlying view of God. and our view of God will have a decisive influence on our praying. If you want to grow in prayer, grow in your knowledge of God. But also pray for spiritual needs. Pray for spiritual needs. Pray for the spiritual needs of this church. Pray for the spiritual needs of your family members. Pray for the spiritual needs of those that you come in contact with, wherever it may be. Don't simply limit your prayer to physical concerns. Yes, pray for those physical concerns, but just as earnestly and even more earnestly, pray for spiritual health. Pray for spiritual growth. Pray for spiritual new birth. In your praying, bring together the Bible and prayer. Bring together the Bible and prayer. This is sort of putting together what we have just said. Grow in our awareness, grow in our understanding of the Word, grow in our praying for spiritual needs, and bring those two together. Bring the Word into your praying. We have no authority to pray for anything which God has not revealed to be His will. That is why Bible reading and prayer should always go together. For it is in Scripture that God has disclosed His will, and it is in prayer that we ask Him to do it. Lastly, where you see a need, particularly where you see a spiritual need, a need for steadfast faith, a need for compassion, a need for love, a need for peace, a need for holiness, where you see a need, pray. Pray for that need. Again, going back to Carson, we will see profound spiritual renovation if by God's grace we make it our commitment not to put anyone down, not to put anyone down except on our prayer list. Where you see a need, that's not an occasion or opportunity for gossip. Where you see a need, that is an opportunity for God's glory to be displayed as you pray for His power and His love and the riches of His glory to be at work in meeting that need. After I pray, we're going to sing a prayer. A hymn that many of us know, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's a prayer. So as you sing that prayer, let that be your prayer this morning. Let that be your prayer for us as a church, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts before You again, Father, I pray that You would give each of us eyes to see the spiritual needs before us. Give us eyes to see the spiritual needs in our own lives. Our own need for growth. Give us eyes to see the needs of growth in others, not so that we might think ourselves superior to them, but so that we might earnestly pray for them. God, may we be resolved to commit ourselves to praying. Yes, because we have needs, but because of who You are and what You have committed Yourself to do, and so that You might be glorified. Father, may we be strengthened with power. May we be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. Father, we pray that through your word, through our congregational life together, we pray, Father, that you would be pleased to build us up as a people for your glory. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.